theme of Ezekiel 13 is the false prophets. The false prophets. And it's Ezekiel 13, the entire chapter devoted to this subject of the false prophets. And we will divide the chapter into two parts. Part one will be the false prophet, and part two will be the false prophetess. The false prophet, 13, 1 through 16. Beginning the chapter, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord." And the prophets are denounced down through the end of verse 16. With verse 17, he moves away from the false prophet to the false prophetess, because verse 17 reads, "Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration." And so we will have the male prophets, the female prophets that are present. Remember, we said that in Ezekiel 12 through 19, this is all set against a background of objections to Ezekiel's preaching. Ezekiel's preaching was saying this, that the judgment on Judah is absolutely sealed, it's certain, and it's going to come very, very soon. And as he makes that announcement, the false prophets come along, and they say, no, that's not the case, it's not going to happen, and therefore object to Ezekiel. And the question that was behind all of this is, here is Ezekiel saying judgment is coming, it's certain, and it's soon. But look at all of the others that say this is not the case. And therefore, their question was this, or their objection was this. Ezekiel is only one. Ezekiel is only one, and minority at that. Ezekiel is only one, and he's minority at that. By the way, may we assert that you can start with the book of Genesis and take the name Ezekiel and scratch it out and say this: every man within the history of Scripture who ever told the truth was the only in the minority. That is inevitable over. And how about Noah? How many Noahs were there? How many objected to the preaching of Noah? Noah, including himself, 8 people believed the message. What about the rest of the population? The majority, the consensus, the great group of people who saw things differently than Noah did. Almost everyone. Noah is only one, and he was minority at that, in that he was 8 among millions. And you can see that over and over and over again, that the proclaimers of truth are inevitably limited and inevitably minority. Now, let's add one other thing to that, is that as the only one and the minority, he always had to contend with the majority. So every true prophet, had to contend with the majority false prophets. That has always been the case. Every true prophet had to contend with the majority false prophets. And we looked at that briefly in Jeremiah, but let's do it once again. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah demonstrates it very clearly. Chapter 14, verse 13. And Jeremiah is troubled with the fact that he has to deal with the majority, the vocal majority of false prophets. And in verse 13 he says, "But, ah, Lord God," I said, "look, The prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. By the way, that exhibits one characteristic of the false prophet. The false prophet always said peace when judgment was imminent. His message was always glowing and wonderful. That's a pattern all the way through. Verse 14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in Baal's name. Notice the wording, in my name. The success of counterfeit is its approximation of the original. If you're going to counterfeit quarters and you make them square, you won't go far. And the reason you won't go far is the counterfeit does not approximate the original easily enough. I mean, you could immediately say quarters are not square, and just without touching them, looking at them closely, you will identify it as a counterfeit quarter because it is so different from the original. The difficulty and the success of the counterfeit lies in its skill in looking like the real. And anything that is counterfeit cannot be recognized apart from careful examination. And the prophets come, and they come, obviously, if they came in the name of Baal, well, they had a lot of success in that way, as we'll see if we get over to chapter 16 today. They had lots of success in that way because of the dullness of the people. But by and large, error succeeds by being close to the truth. And that is very, very, very important. And these prophets come along in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord, and Jeremiah had to contend with them, as you see coming down in verse 13, 14, and so forth. Chapter 23. 23 is a long, long section. Jeremiah begins in verse 9 and says, as for the prophets, and he's speaking of false prophets, my heart is broken within me, etc. You come down to verse 11, both prophet and priest are polluted. You come to verse 13, moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal, led my people astray. Verse 14, among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord, and so forth. Clear down through verse 40, end of the chapter, he deals with the false prophets. The same thing follows in chapter 29, verses 8 through 10, chapter 29, 21 through 23. Every true prophet had to deal with the false prophets. Now, in dealing with the false prophet, what is the characteristic or characteristics of the false prophets? And there are three. What are the characteristics then and now of the false prophet? And there are three. Chapter 13 of Ezekiel, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration. Notice the word inspiration has the number 1 by it. You go out into the margin and you have the word heart, and that is the way the Hebrew reads. They prophesy from their own heart. And so the emphasis is, we have a message from you. We send a message to you that comes to you from the depths of our heart. And that's why it stinks. Number one, their message was self-derived. Their message was self-derived. I.e., from the heart. Their message was self-derived. It was from the heart, or as our translation gives us, and it's a good translation, it's their own inspiration. It means the message bubbled up from within them, and it was You can see the sincerity that would be involved in a self-derived message. You can see that they would be on fire, that they would be vigorous. I mean, they are consumed with an inner message that came from themselves. And this, notice, by the way, that in Ezekiel's mind is the chief characteristic. Because when you come down and he turns to the prophetesses, notice they are faced with the same criticism. Verse 17 reads, "Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own heart or their own inspiration." So notice the basic error of prophet or prophetess in this context was their message was self-derived. Now, when he calls them prophets, what does he mean? Well, it becomes obvious from the context that they were prophets in name only. Obviously, a prophet that does not get his message from God is not a true prophet. But Ezekiel is using the name prophet, and he's calling them prophets because that's what they call themselves. And if that's what they call themselves, that's what Ezekiel calls them in the context. Now, notice he does one thing, however. They're not merely prophets, but Ezekiel adds a word about them. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets." Now, what is it that makes them foolish? Self-derived message. So, the source of their message is what makes them foolish. The source of the message is why they are fools. And that is true here, that is true anytime that the message of God is derived from the human heart. Whenever the message comes from the human heart, the deliverer is a fool because he got his message from a depraved and foolish source. And therefore, you didn't get your message from God. Therefore, all you can give out is what Isaiah calls, or Ezekiel calls, foolishness. However, notice verses 4 and 5. "O Israel, your prophets have been like..." Well, verse 3, we didn't complete that really. "But thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing." And thus the first emphasis is the self-derived message of the false prophets. Second, reading verses 4 and 5. "O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among the ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord." And that is talking about their ministry. Their message was self-derived. Their ministry was self-centered. Message self-derived. Ministry self-centered. Verses 4 and 5. Notice in verses 4 and 5, he does have some figures of speech. First of all, in verse 4, they're like foxes. And if you trace the metaphor of fox through Scripture, inevitably that result, that indicates, or the fox imagery, indicates that which is crafty. And not only that which is crafty, but that which is destructive. Second, it says they have not gone into the breaches. The breaches simply referred to a hole in the wall. The wall is built and the enemy has poked holes through it, and the false prophets haven't plugged any holes. And so the idea is, if you picture a wall, the enemy has made holes. And the only way the holes can get filled up is by the repentance of the people. And the false prophets haven't helped anybody in that direction. The direction of their ministry has not been to help Judah plug up the breaches. And thus the ministry was self-centered. If you were a breach filler, let's see, we've got a mention of a breach filler. I think it's in 22 of Ezekiel. 22:30. The breach filler was the person that called Judah to repentance. Chapter 22 and verse 30. It says, God searched for a man among them, among Judah, who should build up the wall and stand in the breach, or stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So a total absence of the ones who would fill the breach, call the nation to repentance. Their ministry was self-centered. Third, their minds were self-deceived. Their minds were self-deceived. Notice we've centered on their message, their ministry, and their mind. And the self-deception of their minds is found in verses 6 and 7. And we really hinge the self-deception. You know, you wonder, these false prophets came along. Did they preach a false message and then go home and laugh and say, boy, did we ever put one over on them? Do you think that was the tone? Do you think they said, we're really fooling the people? We know it. We know this. We know Ezekiel's right. Or did they know Ezekiel? Did they really think that Ezekiel was wrong and they were right? In other words, were they deceiving the people and knowing that's what they were doing? Or were they deceiving the people and they were self-deceived and didn't know what they were doing? I take it verse 6 and 7 goes toward the self-deception. It says they see falsehood. Did they see anything? Sure, they saw something. Their eyes were open, but it was falsehood. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. They saw that. They heard it. They were impressed with it. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. So the idea is when they proclaimed peace, they really hoped. They really, and it's a word that's a little bit stronger than that, they really trusted or believed that that was going to happen. So apparently they came along and they said, we hear Ezekiel's message of imminent destruction. We do not believe that. Peace is coming. And they really believed that. They really thought it was going to happen. And therefore you have verse 7, do you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? In other words, the source of their message, they believed. The source of their message was not the Lord. They were self-deceived. And let's close this particular session with a tremendously important principle. And it is this. Deception has a reflexive effect on the deceiver. Deception has a reflective effect on the deceiver. What that means is this. Deceive, and you will be deceived. Deception is reflexive. It's not something that you can do knowing you are doing it without eventually becoming the victim of your own deception. And we could put it that way. A deceiver becomes the victim of his own deception. Closing passage, 2 Timothy 3. Very sobering thought. 2 Timothy 3. 13. And again, the thought is very sobering because it shows the reflexive effect of deception upon the deceiver. It says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so notice those who deceived are victims of their own deception. Very sobering type thought. Father, we're thankful for your truth and your word in the book of Ezekiel. May we study it in order to learn, to gain light, to recognize that the only message of truth is not the message that comes from the human heart, but the message that comes from God. In Christ's name.